patience in letting me go a little over. I know that many of you are not, you know, really staunch on the time, but there are some who are, and I want to try to honor your time as much as I can. You'll be pleased to know, those of you who would like to know, you'll be pleased to know that I've brought my watch with me today and that I'll keep a close eye on that. Please no clapping right now. So we're in James chapter 5. I want to explain why I'm here. Last week we covered chapters 14 and 15 of Revelation. We are in the middle of a Revelation study. We've turned the corner. We're on the home stretch. We've got to go to chapter 22 and we'll be finished. The goal is to preach chapter 22, Revelation 22, Easter Sunday morning. And so I've got a little leeway here. I can divert a little bit if I need to. And today's one of those days that it's necessary. It's necessary because in chapters 14 and 15 we dealt with some pretty sober things, and it doesn't get much easier in 16, 17, and 18 of Revelation. It's judgment time. It's in 14, what I presented to you was what I interpret as a mid-tribulation rapture of the church. In other words, I'm saying to you that the church is going to go through the first half of the tribulation period. And from chapter 14 of Revelation, I see, and I think it's 14 through 16, there is one rapture, and that rapture is the rapture of the saints, God's elect, up into His arms. There's also, following that, in 17 through 20 of Revelation 14, there's also another kind of, not rapture, but gathering of people. It's not God's elect, it's God's enemies in 17 through 20 of Revelation chapter 14. It's painful. And those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be left behind. I don't want you to be left behind. I want you to go to heaven. And I want you to join the rest of the church when Christ returns. I felt like it was necessary to divert a bit, to take an exit off the Revelation highway into onto the ramp of the letter of James, because there are two things that can develop, two types of attitudes that can develop from that kind of sermon. Meaning that there can be, as a result of preaching a sermon on the rapture, a smug satisfaction from the church in the fact that you walk away from here thinking, well, that's me, I'm good, and I'm glad I'm secure. And then you drift into an almost pattern of not growing. There's no interest in growing and maturing. And that can be very dangerous, don't you agree? So we want to avoid a smug satisfaction. The other attitude that's very dangerous as a result of preaching a rapture sermon is an irritated impatience. Anybody ever get that? An irritated impatience. By that I mean, I'm still speaking to the church in the fact that you're just fed up with the way things are. And that you know you're going to heaven, and in all of your securities you would say, why doesn't He come now? Why do I have to keep on enduring this kind of stuff? And so as a result of that, those are two very dangerous and I would say sinful attitudes, a smug satisfaction of not growing in Christ, and an irritated impatience of, when's He coming? I'm tired of this. And so here we go. James chapter 5, verse 7, I think you'll all agree that I'm going to hit absolutely everybody with the first two words, be patient. Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and how He is merciful. Amen. I think James is communicating, your judge is standing at the door, check your attitude. Check your attitude. There is a Russian artist who is very unique in the way that he makes a living, a very bizarre way of making his living. His name is Salavat, and he makes his living by carving popular cultural figures on the tip of a lead pencil. He uses a magnifying glass and a very delicate knife to make all sorts of objects. It takes some painstaking patience to create objects on the end of a lead pencil. It took him 7 tries to planet.com and enter in Salavat and look at some of the artistry that he's made. He now has customers all over the world. How's your patience today? Do you have that kind of patience? James says to the church, be patient. Look up, your judge is standing at the door. So check your attitude. Check your attitude. If you miss the subject of what I'm preaching today, you're simply not looking at your Bible. Right? I mean, it's as plain as day. Notice that he says, be patient. Maybe a title will help you. Be patient, God has a plan. Be patient, God has a plan. Remember, this James is the brother of Jesus. He was, after Jesus ascended, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now make sure you're hearing me correctly. Not the synagogue, the Jewish church, the Christians that were there in Jerusalem. James is the leader of that group. He's the brother, or you might even say half-brother of Jesus. His readers, I want you to know, belong to the church. They are Christian people undergoing suffering. James sees nothing strange about that. Matter of fact, he doesn't tell us in this letter of how we escape trials and persecution, does he? Matter of fact, he tells us to dig our heels in and embrace it because it's very part of being a believer in Christ. Don't think it's strange, he says. Turn over to chapter 1 and follow me along. Don't think it's strange, you guys. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy. Count it all joy when these things come to you. All kinds of trials are going to come your way. James says, look, just embrace it. Get under the grace of God and embrace this kind of stuff because it's typical. It's going to happen. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, when your faith is tested, endure it, because what does the test produce? Patience. Patience. We all need work in the area of patience. And he says, so when you're under the trial and under the suffering, whatever you're here, whatever you're under this morning while you're here, James would say, be patient as you're bearing up under it. So from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 now, in verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, be patient. So if you will, there's almost a bookend of patience. One in chapter 1 and be patient in chapter 5. Everything in the middle of James's letter is about being patient, right? Chapter 3, the tongue is a scorcher, right? It demolishes relationships and even levels the church. So what should we do as a result of the tongue? Be patient. Be patient with each other. Stop criticizing and stop grumbling at one another and against each other in your homes and in your churches. How is your patience this morning? My assignment is to come to you and tell you from James to be careful and examine your attitude because your judge is standing at the door. Amen. The Christian's judge. The judgment for the Christian is not one of loss of salvation, but one of loss of reward. So there appears to be in heaven a loss of reward for believers who have not checked their patience or their attitudes. I've put the outline here for you, just very simple. Everything comes right out of the text. The sermon is all out of James chapter 5, 7 through 11. And what I want to show you is notice that there are two attitudes. First of all, the main heading is just simply be patient. Be patient. And then he gives us in verse 8 an attitude that will bolster your patience. So if you want to know how to be more patient when you leave today, here's how. James is clear in verse 8, and you need to have a steady heart. I'm going to explain a little bit of that. Verse 9, he says there's another attitude that will bolster your patience, and that's quieting your tongue. Hello? Just give it a rest. Stop grumbling about everything. Be patient with one another. And then if that wasn't enough, notice I don't have to come up with any clever illustrations to try to describe what that looks like, a steady heart and a quiet tongue. James gives them for us, 7, 10, and 11. He says, here's some demonstrations if you want a few examples of perfect patience. Think about the farmer who endures difficult circumstances. Think about the prophets who endured difficult people. And think about Job in the Old Testament who endured what? Difficult trials. And so here he's just laid it out for us. There's no excuse for us not to understand what James is saying today. And there is absolutely no excuse that the Spirit would say to you, now you're off the hook. Once you leave the sanctuary, you're off the hook. Things are good. Get in the car and go home as you always do. And keep up this same kind of grumbling and griping. It's no problem. I'll excuse it. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying be careful because the judge is with you everywhere you go. That the Spirit is here and with you everywhere you go. And keeping count and keeping notifications on how you're using your tongue. And how you are exercising impatience towards one another. The church and even at home. So be careful, he says, how you check your attitude. I think he would say in verse 7, work on your lack of patience. Well, what in the world what business does James have telling us to be patient, right? That's the first question you want to ask the author who's writing this. What business do you have telling me to be patient? Well, first off, he's an anointed writer of Scripture. That the Spirit of God is using James as he's writing, not to very dictate the words that the Spirit's giving him, but to write in James's own personality. The catchphrase for John's day was, demolish and destroy all Christians. You get yourself in James's shoes. What business does he have telling us to be patient? He has every business and all authority to tell us to be patient. 2,000 years removed, we still are working on our patience. And James is saying to the church, look, I understand what it's like to go through persecution. I know what the pressures of life feel like. How many of you know what that feel like? That just the pressure from one side will come, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, another pressure comes in from a side you never expected, and then another pressure from above, and one from underneath, and all of these pressures mount and mount until something explodes, and usually it comes out here, doesn't it? So James says, be careful, I know exactly what persecution feels like, it's my business, I live in it. James was 94 years old when he was beaten and stoned by Jewish religious leaders. That didn't work. That didn't do him in. You know what they did? They found a blacksmith's tool and literally beat his brains out until he died. James has every right to tell us to be patient. He stood underneath it in the Spirit of God. He endured it. He didn't complain about it, and in the end, the Lord looked all the way down to verse 11. Here's his reward, compassion and mercy from God. Praise the Lord. I wonder if you're beginning to see the results of enduring during trials in your life. That's James's goal, is that you're coming to the place in your walk with Christ, whether you were born again at 7 or 77, that you're noticing as you go through the trials and tribulations of the Christian life that things are a little easier to handle. That's the goal in all of this, is that you walk away with a little wisdom about how to handle the tribulation, how to gain a little patience. That's the goal in all this. If you're not growing from any of the trials, James would say, then you're not exercising the things I'm talking to you about. Again, back in chapter 1, he would say this, look, if you don't have wisdom for the trial, verse 5, chapter 1, if you need some wisdom, all you need to do is ask God. Ask God because He'll give it to you. But you can't ask Him with a double-minded kind of heart. James would use the illustration like the waves of the sea kind of come and go. James would say that you can't have that kind of faith when you come and ask for wisdom to get through the trial you're under. James would say you've got to come earnestly to God and ask very humbly and generously, I need patience and I need wisdom for the trial. James would say God's going to give it to you. I don't know if you've noticed, I've noticed in a number of you that there is a certain type or kind of mellowness that comes to a church member or a Christian who have been through it many times. You know anybody like that? Maybe sitting in front of you or behind you? That there's a group of people that are always in the church who just seem to go through it. And yet they walk away with a certain mellowness about them. That's a good 70s word, a mellowness about them. And we look to them and we admire them. We scratch our head and wonder, how in the world do you do it? It's like you just climb out of one trial and there you go back down again in another. So James is trying to offer us all a way to handle the persecution. Are you enduring trouble with patience or do you need a little work? Look down again at verse 7. How do I know that James cares deeply for these people? Look at the very pastoral words that he uses, even at the very beginning sentence. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. It's a word that's only reserved for the church, isn't it? We throw that term around a lot. We did back in high school. Hey, brother. But it's reserved for the church. It's reserved for us here because we have a very special common bond with each other, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Those who've given their life to Christ have the Holy Spirit within them, and we have this special kinship with each other now. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So not only is Karen my wife, but first and foremost, she's my what? My sister in Christ. And so everything in the letters of Paul about being gentle and kind and patient and bearing with each other applies, yes, to the church, but first and foremost to my marriage to her and yours as well. To your children who are Christians. So the letter is written to Christian people. It's written to us to be patient. You would think he would have to call in a few lost people, right? Can we get a few of you to come over today to listen to the pastor's message? He's dealing with patience and you need it. I want to write a little note to my boss. By the way, the pastor's preaching from James 5 on patience. Could you please attend? You need to work on your patience. No. This letter is written to you, for you to take note that your judge is standing at the door. Your judge. So be careful to examine your attitudes. Brothers and sisters, there was a great interview just on the eve of Desert Storm by Sam Donaldson to one of an African-American soldier who was about to go into war. Sam Donaldson asked him, he said, are you afraid? Are you nervous? He said, no, we're well trained. This is what we live for. And he looked around at all the GIs behind him and he said, these guys are my family. They'll protect me. And one of the GIs in the back said, tell him again, he didn't hear you. And so he said, okay, this is my family. And when I get in trouble, they'll protect me. And the same is for you. This is your family here. And we're a small church, right? But we're not so small that we don't want more people to come. Because the bigger the family, the bigger the glory. And so don't ever think when you come here that it's just us and no more. And we just don't want this place crowding up. We've got our own spot and we don't want you taking it. But that's not at all what I'm trying to say is that we want more and more people to come and to become brothers and sisters in Christ here. As the family grows, so do the challenges. And so must the patience. couched in the context, notice, in the coming of Christ, James says, okay, if you're having trouble being patient, consider a couple of attitude adjustments. And the first one is in verse 8. Do you see it? Steady your heart. Steady your heart. The command is to all of us in the church to steady our hearts when life's tests come to us. We don't ask for these tests, do we? I don't think any of you would. Lord, I'm ready. Bring it on. We're never ready. We don't ask for these things. But sometimes God sends them to cut away the flab of rebellion, to cut away the flab of disobedience. He sends the trial to sharpen us, to turn our eyes upon Him. How many times I've made a visit to the hospital, I cannot count, where people are not church members and yet you find them begging God for help. Trials turn our attention towards God. And God has one that He is constructing that will fit you perfectly. This is what God does. He fashions up the perfect storm for you, and from heaven winds up and hurls it your way. Each one of us have a specific trial that will come our way. There's one for you, there's one for me, because God knows exactly how we're built and how we're geared. Where we get a little pompous and pugnacious and pig-headed, He's got just the perfect trial that will cure all of that, doesn't He? So this is who God is, that He fashions just the perfect trial and sends it our way. James says these things are various in chapter 1. The Greek word describes as things that surprise us, that come upon us without expectation. Right, Martin? Is that what you're talking about that happened this week? That you never expect it. It just all of a sudden it knocks you off of your feet. And then here you just finally get up. You finally made your way back to your walker and recovering from the first one. And here He comes and sends another one your way. James is saying, okay, I understand that. I know what that feels like. So steady your heart. That will bolster your patience. Don't panic every time a trial comes your way. Don't lose it. Don't let it knock you out from under your feet. Notice, know that these things are going to come to you because of who you are. He's making you a little Christ in all of this. So there's a goal in all of this. And James would say, now be careful, He's watching. He sent the trial to you. Now the judge is standing at the door. So examine your attitude as you go through this particular trial that you're in. James is talking about the heart, isn't he? You also be patient, he says in verse 8. I think the King James uses the old word establish, steady. Get your heart firm. Dig your heels in. It's going to happen. It's going to happen again and again and again. So dig your heels in and get ready for this kind of stuff. The heart is the most inner aspect of an individual. It is the spot from where you make all of your ethical judgments. And God knows that. God is in the business of the heart. The business of the heart. Transplanting the heart. Getting rid of the old one and bringing in a new one and regenerating it. How do we pray for people who don't know Christ? You pray that God would regenerate their heart. Because they can't believe until He regenerates their heart. Let me say that again. They got a weird look there. You can't believe until God regenerates you. And so this is what we pray for our lost friends and family. We pray that God would regenerate their heart and turn to Him when they hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel to be saved. I watched this in actual 3D motion yesterday at a funeral at 11 o'clock right here. I watched what I'm describing to you take place in almost slow motion. It was absolutely incredible. So before the service, Tony Humphrey's funeral was yesterday. We had the nice service here. And at 10 o'clock, I arrived at the church and walking past the little area where Chessie did the military board was a tract. The Lord stopped me, reminded me that it's important to have one with you, especially at funerals. And so I grabbed one. I came to the funeral and began to preach. And as I was preaching, a particular gentleman came to my mind because I'd seen him out in the parking lot. He was the very first one to get here. I always like the first guys to get to a funeral. and engaged in conversation with him in the parking lot, established a relationship with him. He was a pallbearer. Now, here's what happened. During the message, I was saying to the people from Psalm 139 that David felt as though God was pursuing him. And I thought, here's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel because this is what happens at funerals. Is that right? Dwayne knows this. He's done some funerals before as a chaplain. This is what happens. You always want to make sure you include the gospel in a funeral message because there are people there who are searching for answers. They've thought all the way there about death, that one day they too will be at a pass-by in the casket. And a preacher standing above them preaching their message. And so I exhorted the crowd yesterday to think about that God is actually pursuing you. Do you know, the funeral was over. It ended here. There was no graveside service, and we escorted the casket out and left Tony in the hands of the funeral home. And I exited out the back door, and guess who was right on my tail? The same man that I talked to at the beginning of the service. I wonder who the track was for. And so when we got outside, one of the first things he began to say to me was, I think I've been pretty good. And an excellent opportunity to share the gospel. And so I just pursued him a bit and probed a little bit around his heart and asked him about if he died tonight, was he certain that he would wake up in heaven? And his words were, I hope so. And I said, let's clear that up right now. Would you like to do that? And he said, I sure would. And a Vietnam vet of a man with tears pouring down his face, barely able to speak to God in a prayer because God had broken his heart, turned his life over to Jesus right there in the parking lot where I parked my car. You'll think I'll remember that the rest of my life. Keep a track in your pocket. You never know, because God was regenerating his heart before he ever believed in the parking lot. It's a wonderful thing to watch God do this. And so James is saying, look, when trials come your way, that's what you want to do. You want to get a hold of the heart that God's given you. It's one that he gave you. He transplanted that old one. He gave you a new one. It's fit for these kinds of trials. It's fit for patience. You just need to rely a little more on the Holy Spirit and let him do this in you. Steady your heart. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, this is what causes us so much trouble. He says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, pride, and foolishness. That litany of sins underscores an unsteady heart that looks for pleasure in all the wrong places. But a steady heart, where does it find its peace? It finds its peace in Christ. A steady heart does. So even under the extremes, find peace in Christ. Take my advice. Make peace with God. Give him your heart. Give him your heart. Let him transform it. Maybe you're struggling with patience this morning, and you would say, I think I'm a Christian. Well, be certain if you are. If you can't exercise patience in any capacity, you probably are not. And so examine your heart. That may be the message for you today. It's a message to the church, but at the same time, it should include people who are lost today who need new hearts. You can't steady your heart because God's not regenerated it. He's not given you the power to do it because you've not believed yet. He wants to do so. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit to rely upon so that you can have these patience. And so I would say to you this morning, maybe for the first time, you would say to Christ, even where you're sitting in this favorite pew of yours, that today I'm giving my life to you, God. I need your forgiveness. I can't be patient. It doesn't work. And today I'm giving my life to you, perhaps for the very first time, with some understanding that I can't do this on my own. And I realize you've regenerated my heart. Now you've given me power to believe. And then you would say to God, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I hope that at the end of this message, at the invitation, you'll come streaming forward and say, I gave my life to Christ for the first time, and I want everybody to know it. Another thing, if you need help with patience, notice we're going to get a little personal now down to verse 9. We get down to verse 9 and James says, okay, if you're having trouble, don't grumble. Stop grumbling. You want a little work on patience, then quiet down your tongue. How do we usually respond to pressure? Just like this, it comes right out of our mouth. I think James would say, stop complaining to those that are closest to you. including your church family. Stop holding grudges against people for something that was said long ago. Make things right and then be patient with them. We're patient with you. So be patient with one another. Your judge is standing at the door. Stop grumbling against each other. The tongue is no small matter. It actually rates up there among the Bible's top 10. We boast. James says some of you in the church are boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow. You're not giving any thought to whether God would will that for you or not. You're just saying, tomorrow I'm going to go do this. It's part of my routine. I do it every day. I get up at 7:30, make the coffee, and I'm out of here by 8. And I go through my normal routine. James would say, you be careful. You be careful making those kinds of plans and not praying to the Lord before you go, that perhaps He wants to interrupt your day today. Be patient. Quiet down your tongue. Stop boasting about tomorrow. Remember, James would say, God's in charge of tomorrow. There are other sins that we commit with our tongue, right? We bless God on Sunday morning, and on the way home, we grumble about church members. James says, be careful. Your judge is standing at the door, the car door. And he's taking note of this. Check your attitude. Some dress up gossip by starting their sentence, well, bless her heart. Don't dress up gossip that way. Don't gossip. Instead, be patient with one another. Steady your heart when you're under a trial. When someone said something about you, it comes with the territory. You're a believer. People are going to talk about you. Prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. James seems to say that the last thing the church needs is to be hijacked by the devil. It's the last thing that we need. Personality conflicts, rivalries over church positions, grudges over people in the church. All of this breeds fertile soil for grumbling at each other. And so James reminds the church, your judge, remember, is standing at the door, the church door. So check your attitude. James even describes the tongue in chapter 3 as what? A fire. It just destroys and demolishes family relationships. So be careful. I read this week that they've actually declared a state of emergency in Australia's capital city of Canberra. These brush fires keep moving rapidly through the area. Did you know over 390,000 people are now in danger? 390,000. Millions of acres have been destroyed. More than 1 billion animals have been affected across Australia. Whether displaced or whether they've died or whether they've been brought to safety, but over 1 billion. The police have charged 24 people with deliberately starting the brush fires, and they've taken legal action against 183 people for fire-related offenses. James likens this blazing out-of-control fire to the tongue that can destroy friendships, demolish families, and even level the church. And God's going to take action against it. Your judge is standing at the door. Not your partner, your best buddy, your judge. He's standing at the door. Work on your lack of patience. And now James wraps it up, if you will, with these three real-life heroes who model for us what a steady heart and a quiet tongue look like. In other words, emulate these people. If you want to know how to exercise patience, you need a little help in the area, you want to know what a steady heart looks like and a quiet tongue, then look at these three people. You see who he gives us? He gives us three. One is the farmer. The farmer. Man, you guys know more than anybody. I'm right here with you, aren't I? You know exactly what he's talking about. About how the farmer must do what? He must wait. The farmer is just given difficult circumstances. Will you say that with me? Difficult circumstances. Okay, pitiful. Difficult circumstances. This is what the farmer deals with. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have a choice. You've got a lot of acreage and a lot of pasture. You need the pasture to improve. You are totally reliant upon God, aren't you? You're just given what you have. That's it. You can do a few things to try to enhance it a little bit, but unless God brings the rains, there's no growth, right? So James says, if you want to know how to endure, you want to know how to gain a little patience, you want to know what a steady heart looks like and a quiet tongue, then here's what you do. Look over at the farmer. He knows exactly what difficult circumstances look like. Just learn, he would say, I think, to embrace what God allows to fall in your lap. He knows that you're not asking for that. It's just what's dealt to you because of who you are. And so embrace it. Notice next, he says, another exemplary model of a steady heart is the prophets. Look at verse 10. Prophets endure difficult people. Say that one with me. Difficult people. Do you have any in your life? Man. If we just started over here, right? Just give me a list of a few difficult people. We wouldn't get over to here. We'd never make it. Probably not to the middle section. We all know difficult people. James would say, I know what difficult people are like. And James would say, perhaps the Lord has sent them your way to fashion you a little bit, to knock off a few of those rough edges and to quiet your grumbling tongue. It's perhaps the Lord has assigned them to you. As painful as it is, James would say, get used to it. There'll be others to come. How did the prophets endure this? They knew it was God's will to preach the gospel, and difficult people came to shut them up. Did they? No. They endured the ridicule. They endured the martyrdom. And they were rewarded with, verse 11, compassion and mercy from God. Your judge is at the door, friends. So check your attitude. Look to the farmer. Look to the prophet. And then he brings this last guy in. That's all we needed, right? We're at the place now where we're thinking, this is hard enough as it is, and now you throw Job in our plate. Job? What did Job endure? Say it with me, difficult trials. Difficult trials in his life. Did Job ask for them? Job didn't know what was going on. He was hit from one minute to the next. Some people think that his trial endured for 7 years. Yours has been going on 7 days. 7 years, what did Job do? Did he curse God? No, he held his tongue. He quieted his tongue. You say, well, he grip it all the way through, all through the Bible in 42 chapters. No, he wasn't. He was wanting God to hear his case. So who in the world do you complain to when you're in the midst of a trial? To him. To him. Bring it to him. Voice your concerns to him. He can handle it. He's the one that sent it. Ask him for the wisdom to get through it. He's the one that sent it to you. Is all this making sense? There was a pastor who had a really difficult situation on his hands. His name was George Crane. He had his hands full with a disgruntled wife. She'd come for counseling. She said, I hate my husband. I absolutely hate him. I can't stand him. And I need some help. She said, I don't only want to get rid of the old lug, I want to get even with him. And I want some advice. I need your counsel. The pastor had an ingenious plan. Here's what he said. Go home, and I want you to act as if you really love your husband. I mean, just really confuse him. Go home and tell him how much he means to him, to you. Praise him for everything that he does. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and patient, as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him. Make him believe that you really do love him. And then drop the bomb. And tell him, you want a divorce. He'll never see it coming. You know what she said? Beautiful. I love it. I love it. She went home. And for 2 months, she did just what the pastor said. She showed him kindness and love. She listened, reinforced her love for him. And when she didn't return for 2 months, the pastor called her. He said, hey. You ready to go through this thing? Hadn't seen you in a couple of months. She said, are you kidding me? Never in 100 years would I leave this man. I love him so much, never would I leave him. Her actions changed her belief. She didn't want to leave him for anything. God doesn't expect us now, friends. He doesn't expect us to be intimate buddies with each other all the time. He does not expect that from us. He does expect for us to get along, brothers and sisters. He does expect us to be patient with one another as we endure trials. He does expect us to check our tongue and stop grumbling about each other. Don't come in here and glorify God out of one cheek and get in the car and slam the door and grumble all the way home out of the other. Don't do it. James says it won't work. It doesn't please God. He's standing at your door. Need a little help with your patience? James says, steady your heart. Quiet your tongue. Need a couple of examples? Look at the farmer. It just came to him. He does with what he has. Look at the prophets who endured difficult people who will come and come and come and come again. Look at Job. Quieted his tongue. Talked to the Lord about his problems. This morning, the invitation is very simple. It comes from the text. I'm not scrambling for what I'm going to ask you to do. What am I going to ask you to do? Verse 7, be patient. Be patient. But if you need help doing that, you can't do it on your own. I'll tell you straight up right now, you can't do it. You can't. It's beyond your human capacity. You need a supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you have that encounter with Him, you'll discover what patience is like. You're going to keep working on it. Ask her. You're going to keep working on it. But at least you have the Spirit of God who's on your team and giving you the power to do it. Students, you need a little patience today. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Have you been born again? Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to overcome your raging heart and disquieted tongue. Let's pray together. Father, You are the love of our life. You are wonderful. And You speak to us so clearly from the Scripture. You don't make it hard for us to understand. You said today that You want us to be patient, and that's the offer that You're extending to the congregation. Some, I hope, will come this morning because they, for the first time, have given their life to You because they need help. Others will come, I hope, secondly, because they need a good church home like this. This is where we learn to be patient with one another and learn to grow. And that's my prayer, that those two invitations would sink and would settle in the hearts of the people here today. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you're invited to stand. And if you're a guest with us, this is pretty typical. At the end of a sermon, we invite you to come and make a decision for Christ publicly. I'll be down here waiting for you as they sing. You come.
Come, Lord Jesus.
That's our prayer, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. And we pray indeed that Jesus would come. In the meantime, we acknowledge that we need to work on our patience. And so we understand, Father, your instructions today, and we'll do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One announcement before you go. Wanda has asked me to tell you that some of you are looking for donations, and she's the one to go to if you need your donation sheet today. So find Wanda. Wanda, why don't you just make your way to the vestibule, and she'll be right out there. You're dismissed. Have a great day today.